feel the total pain of what Job has had to go through, but also try to understand ourselves what he's had to endure. And what would we do in his place? And would we be the same way, or would we act the same way? You know, last week we got Job's response after all the pain and suffering that has come upon him, where he's lost everything. He's lost his health. He's in pain. He can't sit, can't stand, he can't lay down. And he has three buddies, three friends that come to see him, and they come from afar off. And their whole goal is to help him out and to try to give him some encouragement. It's interesting about these three guys that we're going to talk about today. They come from different areas. I mean, they must have been men of some influence, because Job was a man of influence. And word has spread throughout the region, wherever the region was. Only one of these friends are from an area that we kind of know where it is. The other two, we still, you know, archaeologists still don't know where they're from. But from wherever they were from, word got to them that their friend Job, a very influential man, was in desperate need. And so they come afar off. I don't know, and we don't know if they know one another. We're not given that information. We just know that they come about the same time. They reach this place, this destination of Job's house, or his place of where he's living. And as we learned last week, when they gathered together and they saw him from a distance, when they got close enough to where they could make him out, they broke down. They had heard all of the things about Job. They had heard how bad he was. But when they saw him covered in boils, bleeding and weeping and all of these things, the three men of influence broke down and cried. They wept with him. And then a strange occurrence happened, which was somewhat accustomed to the day. They gathered with him as he was sitting in ashes, which was a custom back then. But they gathered with him and they sat down with him for 7 days and said not a word. Not one word. None of them. Job, the three friends, gathered and they sat there for 7 days and thought, sympathized, maybe. Empathize, maybe. We don't know. It was a type of back then, if a death occurred, there was a 7-day mourning period. It's believed by most theologians that that's what they were attempting to do, was just out of respect and sympathy of Job, that they were almost treating him as if he was already dead and going through this time of mourning. Well, last week, Job spoke. In our lesson last week, we saw what Job said, and how out of his despair and anguish and as we can imagine, his frustration and questions, he spoke, and he spoke out angrily. Not at God. Here again, God told Satan that this man will not curse me. And Satan said, if you let me at him, he will curse you to his face, to your face. And when Job responded, he did not curse God. He cursed instead the day of his birth. He wished it would have never happened. He wished himself would have never been born. And his whole discussion, his own point, his entire conversation to these three individuals as they sat and listened to him was one of, I just wish I would have never been born. It would have been better for me never to have been born. And he starts talking about death and how death is so sweet right now. And if God, who's done all this to me in Job's mind, if he would only answer this one prayer, if he would only take my life, then everything would be fine. I'll be in forever rest. I'll be away from all this grief. And so today's lesson is the time for the three friends to speak to Job after what they have heard from him. So we're going to talk about and see what they had to say. I want to go to the Lord in prayer. I know that we got an email that Judy's sister passed yesterday, I believe it was. So we want to remember the West family and continue to remember those who have lost their loved ones. We always want to remember the family as they continue to grieve and to also thank the Lord. If they're a Christian, we know where they are, and we just thank the Lord for his goodness, that he gives us a place in an afterlife, that when we pass from this earth, we are with him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and what greater promise is there in the Bible than that? And we're just thankful for those. Do you have any other requests that you may have that we may not know or need? Mary? Nellie, remember Sister Burleson? Okay. Okay. All right. Yes. What's his name? Joe. Remember Joe this morning. I remember Lori, yes. Sheila. Yes. Yes, good to see you back, Sheila. Yes, absolutely. Any others? All right, if you would, just bow with me and let's take these to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, thanking you for your goodness. For you have provided, as your word said, you have provided everything for us to live life abundantly, God, and for we are forever thankful and grateful that you have provided for this, Lord. But along with all this abundance that you have blessed us with, you have blessed us with the promise that you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. The healing of our body is in the atonement, is on the cross. It was already a done deal. Lord, you have provided salvation. You have provided peace and comfort through your Holy Spirit. These are all promises, God, that you have already provided for us. And we just thank you this morning as we lift up the names of those who are in need, God, for those who need comfort and peace with the loss of a loved one, comfort and peace through times of pain and suffering that they're going through this morning. Those that are recuperating from episodes and situations, Lord, that you have brought them through, Lord, we just thank you and we just ask, God, that you would continue to support and uplift and encourage and let them know, let all these requests know, Lord, that you are with them through their testing and through their trials and through their temptations and through everything that we go through, Lord, you are with us, providing for us a way out and a way of accomplishment, Lord, and we just thank you for that. I pray for this lesson this morning, Lord, that once again we may learn from your word and learn how to react to those in this life, Lord, that we know we all will go through troubles and trials. Your son promised that we would in this life, but we are to be of good cheer that he has overcome the world and we can as well. We pray for the continuation of the service this morning, Lord. We pray that you bless our pastor as he brings the message, the singers as they sing. And Lord, may your name be praised and lifted up, and in return, pour out your blessings upon all those that are here today and at home as well. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The toughest thing probably to do, especially as a Christian, is knowing what to say to individuals who are going through a horrible time, a horrible trouble or trial, whether it's dealing with death or sickness, disease, things that can just overwhelm a person's spirit. It's one thing to have a bad day. It's another thing to lose someone that is not going to return to us in this lifetime, or to have a disease that the doctors may say this is going to be something that's going to end yours, or have an injury, or have a wayward child who has gotten into trouble. There are certain things that happen in life and to us in this world that grieves us mightily. And as Christians, we want to bring support and encouragement to those that are going through troubled times. And as sometimes that's the toughest thing to do, is what do you say when you don't have the answers for their immediate problem? But now here again, we say that one of the things that we have a blessing on is that as we go through these three friends and their responses, we have an answer to know that, you know, unlike any of these three friends, we know that we can go to God, and through the Holy Spirit, he can pour out blessings and knowledge and wisdom and answers, comfort when there seems to be no way of comfort, no answers to a situation. God can provide these things, and we go to God for that comfort and peace. We go to him, Lord, you know, to get the Lord to bless us in some degree where we can take comfort in our most trying situations. And I imagine most of us in this room can pinpoint a time in our life when we've gone through a trial and we look back at it now and can see the hand of God upon us, whether he worked things out or just helped us walk through it. You know, sometimes you just have to walk through the tribulation and the trials and the despair, and God is there pulling us along. As Pastor Green would say, he's picked us up, and his footprints that we see are his and not ours, and we never even knew it. You know, he's carrying us along, and this is where God plays a role in our lives so wonderfully. These three friends of Job's, even though they believed in God, they had a preconceived idea, all three of them, that certain things happen in life. There were certain laws, certain spiritual laws out there. It was a law of reward and punishment. if you were a good person and you lived righteously and you lived up standard to a right standard, then you were rewarded. God blessed you. Job was blessed because he was living uprightly and he was walking with God. But on the flip side of that, the cause and effect, if you were not walking uprightly, if you were walking in sin, if iniquity was found in you, if you were not doing what you should do, then God would pour out punishment upon you. It was a very simple concept. It's very easy to follow. If you live during this time, and this is your preconceived idea of God, is that he rewards those who walk with him and he punishes those who don't, then everything that you see around you, all the people that are living, you based their walk with Christ based on whether they were blessed or they were cursed, you know, what they were going through at the time. And these three friends, even though they are very influential people, and they knew Job very well, and they knew that he was a man who walked uprightly, their preconceived notions will not give way or not open up to a possibility that there's something wrong with their ideas. They're still coming with the idea that if Job, who we know is a righteous man, is going through everything that we're here he's going through, then Job's messed up somewhere. And we're going to go and mourn with our friend. We're going to be with our friend. We're going to listen to our friend. And then we're going to offer our advice to our friend. But in our minds, we realize that this would not happen to Job if he hadn't messed up. And that's the wrong type of thinking that all three of these are going to go through. Now, when we get to the fourth chapter of Job, we've already had Job's comments to them. His opening comment was last week's lesson, chapter 3, when he says, I wished I wouldn't have ever been born. This is horrible. I don't know why God is doing this to me. Here again, God and these three friends most likely had no idea that there was Satan, that there was a devil, that a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They had no idea of this. They have a conception of the sovereignty of God that he does everything. All right, and if it's bad, then it's from God. If it's good, it's from God. So when they come and they hear Job's comments about how he doesn't understand why God is doing this to him and all of this, he's doing everything in his comments except admitting guilt, admitting that he knows why God has done this to him. He knows what sin he's performed. He knows what he's done, how he messed up, and this is just the results of my messing up. He has not admitted to that. He has not admitted that he is, he has not said that he is a perfect man. He knows he's born like every man into sin and that he is susceptible to things, but he cannot think of a single specific episode where he has sinned against God for God to respond to him like this. So when we get to chapter 4, the eldest of the friends, the ones that this one has got a little bit more diplomacy in him, his name is Eliphaz, I guess. I'm going to pronounce him as Eliphaz. And it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, the Temanite is the one place that in Jeremiah mentions the area of Teman, which was a place of culture and of wisdom and all of that during Jeremiah's day. So here again, when we read about Eliphaz the Temanite, people who believe that Job's story took place after Abraham, after Jacob and Esau, because Esau was the father of the Edomites, and most of these friends, their names and all that are Edomite names. Teman was a place that we knew about. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered Job and said this. And I know for the lack of space, the scripture text in your quarterly doesn't always read and give what you need to what I'm reading. So I'm gonna skip around here, and it says, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved?" If we, he's opening up. He's a very nice guy, diplomatic, and he's saying, "Would it bother you if we talk to you? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" What this man is saying is that, I know you, Job. And this is the answers that he is wanting to give Job. I know who you are. I've watched you talk to other people who have gone through horrible episodes in their life. You give good wisdom to those individuals. You pour out of your heart how to encourage them, how to strengthen them. But now that it's come to you, you're shocking me because you're falling apart. Your only comments after grieving like you have is to complain severely about what has happened to you. This is not the Job that I remember seeing. This is not the Job that I remember conversing with others who have gone through this. What's wrong with you? Your confidence is gone. Your hope is gone. You're in despair. You know, this is not good. This is not good for you, and this is not something that I remember you being. God showed me in a vision this, and he says, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes that was silence. And I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. He even judges the angel, is what the vision is telling Eliphaz. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, talking about human beings, whose foundations is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. What he concludes with this is he is telling Job, I had a vision, and in this vision I was challenged. Who can judge God? Who is a better justice than God himself? God doesn't do things unfairly. God doesn't treat people unfairly. Now, that's a truth. You know, that's a truth that stands the length of time. But what Eliphaz don't know, he doesn't know anything that's happened in the spiritual realm. He doesn't know what we know that have read the book of the first two chapters of Job. We don't know that God has challenged Satan and Satan has challenged God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job, an upright man? And Satan challenged him, we wouldn't be upright if you'd let me at him. And God knew Job. God knew his heart. God knew that Job was going to set an example for all human beings to see and look for, that he will not curse God even in the harshest times that he's going through. Eliphaz knows none of that. He's only bringing his preconceived ideas to the table and saying, listen, man, you did something wrong. You had to, because God is just. Even the vision, the spirit that I saw in my vision said, who is more just than God? He gave credibility to what I'm telling you. It has to be your fault. You've had to do something, because in the vision I got confirmation that God is just and he's not unfair. He only pours out upon those who deserve it. Eliphaz is talking about a God that he feels that people understand fully, that you can certainly figure out God. If you study God, if you're close to God, he's pretty simple. You know, it's either rewards or punishment. This is the God we serve. He's pretty easy to follow and all of this kind of thing. He's not complex. He's not complicated, is what Eliphaz is basically trying to say, is that he knows how he is. So as he continues to as we go back, and he goes back and talks in verse 8, I want to pick up again. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He's bringing back to Job's remembrance, there's a spiritual law out there that whosoever reaps, that's what they're going to sow. All right. Paul's going to tell us something like that in Galatians as well. So it's a true spiritual truth there. But he's speaking it without knowing the full facts of Job's situation. He is just taking a spiritual principle, saying you're going to reap what you sow, and is saying, you deserve this, Job. I don't know what you've done, but you've sown it, so you're reaping it. And that's just getting into the heart of what Job is going through. That's trying to tell Job that, hey, man, I know you're a good man, but there's something hidden there deep inside. And Job is complaining about that. He is really driven because he's already thought about this stuff. You can imagine Job. You can imagine us. What have I done, especially if you're someone who believes that God's done this to you? What have I done to deserve this? So you know Job has replayed everything in his mind, everything that he's done. He's going to repent of any sin that he thought he had committed that would cause God to act like this. And he can find no specific sin that he has committed. He knows he's born in sin. He may know, he probably doesn't know as much as we know about the fall of mankind and all of that, but he knows that he is a fallible man, but he doesn't know of any singular or specific sin that he has done that would bring this on. So after this guy, Eliphaz, talks to him about this, he sits back down and waits for Job's response. If you go into the sixth chapter of Job, it's his response to Eliphaz. And he basically rebukes his friend, saying that, don't you know that I've already thought of this? And I can find no specific sin. This is something that God is doing that I don't know the reason why. That's why I'm going to continue saying, I wish he would just kill me. I wish he would just take me out of my misery, because I can't think of anything that I have done to repent of, specifically that would erase all that has happened to me. And of course, all that Eliphaz says is just, happy is the man who God corrects. God's correcting you for something, and you just need to soak it up here. So after Job has answered him, the next guy gets up. And the interesting part about these three friends is every one of them gets angrier and angrier. It's like they're three different personalities. The first guy is probably older. He's more diplomatic. He's more friendly. Job, you and I have walked a lot of trails together. We've seen a lot of things. I know you. This other guy named Bildad, he's a little bit more short-tempered. He's heard the conversation. He's agreed with what Eliphaz have said, and he doesn't like that Job has rebuked Eliphaz, because Bildad, who came with the same idea that, I got news for you, bud. If you're going through all this, it's something you did. He came with that same preconceived notion. So when he heard Job reject Eliphaz, he's going to think in his heart, well, Job needs a little bit more stronger convincing. He can't, this diplomacy stuff's out. We got to put that out the window. We're going straight to the heart of the matter. So it says in chapter 8, let me go there, because I'm going to read more than what you have. Chapter 8, I'm going to read 1 through 7. It says, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You're just a blowhard. You're just complaining. You're talking too much. You're not listening. You're cementing in your mind what you want to say. You're hiding from us. You're hiding all your guilt from us. You're just blowing wind. Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Is God not a just God, is what he's saying. If your children have sinned, remember that was one of the things that devastated Job. The great wind came and blew and destroyed the home that the children were in and killed them all. If your children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes or now and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He's basically saying, this is a strange occurrence. Job, I'm going to go through all the blustery stuff because you're just blowing wind, but I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. You've sinned. We don't know what sin you've committed, but you need to repent. Because if your children, the reason your children got destroyed is because of their own sin. So if God has preserved you, and you everything you've received is for your own sin, but God's preserved you, then look on the bright side. He's a friend that says, look on the bright side. Remember those guys? When you're going through pain and suffering, well, just look on the bright side. This is what Bildad's trying to say. Yeah, your kids lost their life because of their sin, But God preserved yours. You're sitting here in pain and suffering with boils all over your body, and you've lost everything, but you're still alive. So look on the bright side, guy. God gave you a chance. So if you'll repent of the sins that you've committed, God may have, he'll come and bless you again. All right? So he is basically saying, you know, there's times when we can say to people who are going through tragedy that there is a bright side to this. There are times when we can use that. And here, you know, we started this lesson trying to figure out, you know, there's times when we want to say things that help and encourage people going through troubles and trials. And sometimes you may say that there is a bright side to this. Sometimes that is not the right thing to say. Sometimes there isn't a bright side of things. You know, you can't go to a woman who's lost her husband and sons in a war and say, well, look on the bright side, the war's over. You know, that doesn't take away her grief from losing her husband and her son. Sometimes you can't use that. But in Bildad's case, he's saying, this is going to get to the heart of the matter. God preserved your life. You know, look at the bright side there. You've got a chance to recover. And if you'll repent now, he'll respond. Because in verse 7 it says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Now, he brings a piece of prophetic truth there. He doesn't know it. We know that Job's going to be doubly blessed in the end, but Bildad in his attack is basically saying, if you'll just repent of all your sins, the specific ones that only you know that you've committed that's caused all this, God will bless, and in the end, you'll be better off than you were in the beginning. That's going to be the bright side of things. He's preserved you for a reason, and you just need to admit and apologize for what you've done. Then he goes into, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Look at the traditions. Look at what we know of what God is like. Look at the older folks, how they reacted when things happened to them. That's really all we can do is look at what we know of God and what we know of our own experiences and our own traditions and stay true to those things. Don't question, you know, why all this is happening. It's happened. The bad things have happened to people in the past, and what did they do to get out of it? What happened there? Look back at the traditions. So with this, Bildad, who is trying to bring him out of his anger, complaining, you know, sadness and despair by saying there's a quick and easy way out of this, and it's to repent. Every one of these three friends, here again, and this is the trouble that we run into with preconceived ideas, these guys are so sure about their knowledge of God, and that we can't lose that fact in when studying these guys. They are so sure that they know how God operates that they are not coming off of that preconceived notion. It's the only thing that makes sense to them. I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God where we know that there's an enemy. We know that Jesus came to free those who were oppressed from the devil. We know that there is a thief that cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not God, it's the devil. We know these things. We know who our enemy is. We know what he is out to do, how he accuses, and how he brings things upon us. These guys had no knowledge of that, but yet they were so committed to their belief of how God operates that they would not listen or even discuss anything further. They couldn't just sit there and mourn with Job and encourage him and say, let's do this, Job. Let's pray to God. I know you've prayed, Job. I know we've sat here for 7 days in silence. I know that you're a man of righteousness and that you have prayed for God when it all started to happen. We don't know why you haven't received an answer from God yet, but we're going to agree with you. We're going to be good friends by coming and empathizing with you, having sympathy for your situation. We're not going to judge you. We're going to actually bow down and pray in agreement with you for God to bring you out of this. We're not blaming God. We're not cursing God. We're just rejecting what's the attack that's going on in your life. None of them did that because they all believed what they believed. And that when you believe something so strongly, then there's a simple answer. You just got to repent. I don't know what you've done, but you've done something and only you know it. Quit wasting my time as your friend. You know what you've done. Own up to it. Repent. Walk away from it and I'll be better and I'll go back home. That's the way these guys are saying. And Bildad is a little bit more forceful when he says this. He winds up by saying, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. He's not going to do what he wouldn't, God would not do to you what he has done if you were a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. It's interesting that all three of these guys bring their last statement. This is all going to go away and you're going to be blessed. You know, after attacking him, they always say, if you will just repent of your sin, then God's going to come and bless you. You know, there's that encouragement at the end of saying, here's what's going to happen, but you got to do something. And it's on you. So if you were continue to read the book of Job, you'll get into chapter 9 and 10 where Job answers Bildad. And once again, Bildad is receiving the same reply from Job as Eliphaz has. You know, that I have already searched my life and I have found nothing that I specifically have done to deserve this, to anger God, to displease God. You know, I've done everything I can. I don't know if my children sinned. I know that you tell me that God killed my children because of their sinfulness. You know, I and my daily routine was to offer sacrifices for my children unless they do something wrong. I don't know of anything that I have done to deserve all of this stuff that you guys are saying that I've done. So here again, he answers Bildad in a way that Bildad and Eliphaz are just shaking their head that we're getting nowhere with this. So then the final guy named Zophar comes along. He steps up and he's even more angry because he's now heard the both responses. He knows his other two friends got nowhere with Job over something that they are convinced that they know the answer of. It says, then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? He's attacking Job now. You've been lying to us for all this time, and I'm tired of it. We're gonna try one more time to convince you of your own sinfulness, that I don't want to hear any more of your blustering. I don't want to hear any more of your lies, that you've done nothing. We know the principles here. We know the spiritual principle that God rewards those who walk uprightly, and he punishes those who don't. Period. That's what we know. That's what we're holding on to. They don't even know what's happened in the spiritual realm, but their preconceived notion is holding fast. And I'm tired of hearing you say that there is nothing that you specifically know about. You don't have to tell us, but you need to repent because we know it's happened. For thou hast said, in his anger, he says, I'm tired of these lies. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in mine eyes, or thine eyes. That's actually not what Job said. He twisted this to make his point. You've told us that you're perfect. You told us you ain't ever done nothing in your life. You told us that you've never made a mistake. Job never said that. If you go back and read the previous chapters where Job says, basically, hey, I know I'm a fallible man. I can be a sinful person, you know, but I've done nothing specifically. I've searched my heart. I've looked for what I've done specifically and cannot find it. So Zophar is calling him out, calling him a liar for it. Oh, but for God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Now think about this, and I know reading the book of Job is difficult at best because it's in its poetic type of the language that it's written. If you read it, it's very difficult to follow it because of the King James version of it and how it's written. It's almost like poetry. It's like a Shakespeare play or something. So you have to really try to figure out what he's saying. But in verse 6, he's throwing a dagger at Job by saying this. He goes, I wish God would open your eyes, or he would open his lips and tell you and show you the secrets of his own wisdom. And so that you would know this. Know this one thing, Job, that God bringeth on thee less than you actually deserve. Everything that's happened to you is less than what you deserve, Job. remember the concept that we have, then these three friends are talking, there was a concept back then of total depravity. Total depravity is a person who believes that he is worthless, he's useless, he's nothing, he's worse than the dirt, and that's just the depravity of man, and God shouldn't even smile upon me. I'm worthless in front of a righteous God. And that was the concept that Zophar is bringing. How dare you question God, basically, is what he's saying. Who are you, Job? If God has brought this upon you, the fact that you're not dead is a blessing, and you didn't get as much as you deserve. And that total depravity is we deserve everything that we're coming, that all the bad that happens to us is just our just deserts, is what Zophar is trying to say here. I want to read a couple more verses here before I close with him, because he explains a little bit about what he's saying here. I want to go back to verse 7 of chapter 11, and it says this: "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Do you understand God? "Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." This is him trying to say, who are you to challenge God? Who are you to even question God? "The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him?" Whatever God wants to do, who can stop him, is what Zophar is saying. Get over it. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the God that you serve. This is the God that endures us. Whatever he wants to do to us is his choice. It's his desire, and you can't do a thing about it. Who can hinder it? "For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild colt." What he's basically saying in his last charge, he's saying, Job, you didn't listen to the diplomat Eliphaz, who tried to be nice to you and tell you the truth that you've sinned. He didn't listen to Bildad, which was more confrontational, saying that we know what God does, and he killed your children because of what they did. You ought to just look on the bright side and remember that you're a living. You got a chance to get out of this mess because God preserved your life. And now Zophar is saying, well, you're not even worthy to live. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for even questioning God, for sitting there in this heap of ashes and saying, what, God, what have I done? Why? These are advices from three friends that are doing Job no good. I guess we can break it down this way. Because Job, the difficulty in this is that Job, if Job knew of a sin that he had committed specifically, man, he would have already given that up. He would have already repented from his sin. And you know his mind and his heart has gone there. There is no sin that Job has done that would keep such an attachment to him that he says, no, though I have lost everything, I'm going to keep this sin hidden. He has gone through this. God's already identified Job as a blameless man. In the very first chapter of Job, God told Satan that he is blameless. He called it perfect in the King James. Blameless means he's done nothing wrong other than be born a sinner. All right? Job knows that he's done everything in his power to live rightly, and he knows that he hasn't done anything specifically, but here's the advice he's getting. And instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to repent right now. God, I know I said something here, or I did. He couldn't do that because he would be lying to himself. So instead, he is trusting in the Lord. Though he doesn't understand it, the famous words that he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand while I'm going through this. Your advice is no longer appreciated because you haven't helped me through this. You've only made me angrier because you're convinced that I am not an upright man, that I haven't done righteously, and therefore I'm enduring all this. But I know my God. I just don't know why I'm going through it. And man, can people in today's world, through the ages long, people have asked that same question. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why God allows this. We know, unlike Job, that God doesn't pour out punishments. He doesn't pour out evil. God cannot do evil. We know that we have an enemy We know that we live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed bodies, with things that go wrong, that accidents that occur. As part of being in this sin-cursed world, these guys believe that everything happened by God for a reason. If a hurricane came and wiped out a town, God did it because he's sovereign. The sovereignty of God had a reason for wiping out that town. No. But in their world, that's what they believed. And what we're challenged with as we read the book of Job is to realize that throughout the entire Bible, we're told who God is. And the closer we can get to God and the knowledge of God through the reading of his word and knowing that his true love for his people, we know that he doesn't pour out this evil upon us. We may not understand why we go through it or the length of time that we go through it. But we know that we all have troubles and tribulations. We all go through things on this earth. But as Job says, I'm going to trust in God. Even though when I can't explain him, I will trust him. Next week, I'm out of time. Next week, we're going to be talking about Job proclaiming his integrity. He's going to answer all these three friends again. And, you know, the interesting part of these 40-some chapters of Job is the whole middle part of this is basically him and his friends having this conversation. And God's not a part of the conversation until the end, which we'll get to in a few weeks. So have a good week. We'll see you then.